السلام عليكم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، نحمده ونسبحه ونقدسه على آلائه ونعمائه، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إلها واحدا أحدا فردا صمدا حيا قيوما. نؤمن له بالربوبية ونقر له بالعبودية. من يهدي الله فهو المهتدي، ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا. ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله. أرسله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله. اللهم صل وسلم وزد وبارك وترحم على محمد وآل محمد، كما صليت وسلمت وباركت وترحمت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم في العالمين، إنك حميد مجيد. وصل اللهم وسلم على أوصيائه وخلفائه. عباد الله، أوصيكم ونفسي بتقوى الله عز وجل. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ولا تجعل يدك مغلولة إلى عنقك، ولا تبسطها كل البسط فتقعد ملوما محسورا. صدق الله العلي العظيم. وصلوا على محمد وآل محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. The foundation of Islam is laid on generosity and benevolence, so much so that you find a great deal of the Quranic verses concerning the topic of giving. And giving, when we think of giving, normally we think of material giving. But the Quran goes beyond just material giving. The Quran reminds us that we can give things which are more valuable than just our assets or the money that we have or the materials that we own. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes some of the believers in the Quran that He has purchased from them their souls. إِنَّ اللَّهَ اشْتَرَى مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَنفُسَهُمْ وَأَمْوَالَهُمْ. So not just their amwal, their wealth and what they own, but their, what is more important than that is themselves. أنفسهم, which comes with a higher price. So the Quran tells us to give and to be benevolent. In this particular verse in chapter 17, Surah Al-Isra, which we mentioned last week, verse 29, we are told to give in moderation. وَلَا تَجْعَلْ يَدَكَ. And the Quran here uses allegory to describe tight-fistedness and to also describe generosity. So the phrases that are used here are particular. وَلَا تَجْعَلْ يَدَكَ مَغْلُولَةً إِلَىٰ عُنُقِكَ, which literally means, do not take your hand and put it up against your neck and close it up against your neck. So this is an allegory for tight-fistedness, meaning do not be stingy. وَلَا تَجْعَلْ يَدَكَ مَغْلُولَةً إِلَىٰ عُنُقِكَ. And on the other hand, وَلَا تَبْسُطْهَا كُلَّ الْبَسْطِ فَتَقْعُدَ مَلُومًا مَحْسُورًا. And don't extend it all the way without ever bringing it back. Because if you will, فَتَقْعُدَ مَلُومًا مَحْسُورًا, you will blame no one but yourself. You will feel like you are missing something. So the Quran is telling us to strike a balance between keeping our hand back to ourselves and extending it completely. So there has to be moderation in the way that we give. So what does that look like? What does moderation look like? Well, if we refer to the narrations of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says the following. He says, O sons of Adam, if you spend, it will be good for you, yourself. But if you are miserly, meaning that you're cheap and you don't ever give, it will be bad for you. So in the first part of this hadith, the Prophet is saying, whatever you spend, whatever you give, or whatever you keep back, it will affect you in one way or the other. It is his duty to share with others what Allah has blessed him with, setting aside part of his wealth. Spending on yourself what is necessary is not blamable, the Prophet says. So whatever is necessary, the basic items that you require to support yourself and your household, is not blamable. So spend first on your family. So the Prophet says, number one, spend first on your family. Meaning that the first recipients of generosity should be the family, which is important. Because sometimes you find people, not just with their money, but with their time and with their energy. The Prophet here is saying, spend first with the family. Sometimes we spend that outside of the family, before spending it with the family. Fathers who would rather spend time with their friends rather than spending time with their wife and children. Mothers who may do the same. Brothers who do the same. Instead of investing first and spending on the family, they spend on others. So the Prophet says, spend first on the family. Those are the first people that should be recipients of your spending. And then he says something else. He says, remember that the upper hand that gives is better than the lower hand that receives. Not that there is anything wrong with receiving. Sometimes you're in a position that you have to receive from others. And the Quran says, وَفِي أَمْوَالِهِمْ, speaking of the believers, وَفِي أَمْوَالِهِمْ حَقٌّ لِلسَّائِلِ وَالْمَحْرُومِ, that a portion of that wealth that we receive, a portion of that should be spent for as-sa'il. Sa'il is the one who asks, the one who requests. So that could be the beggar. Wal mahroom, and the one who is cut off, the one who does not have enough to support himself or herself. So remember that the upper hand that gives is better than the lower hand that receives. Which means that we should always strive to put ourselves in a position that we can give. We are the upper hand that gives, rather than the lower hand that receives. It is much more rewarding in that way. So strive, give a little bit extra energy and dedication to put yourself in a position so that you can give, rather than spending your whole life only receiving. The upper hand that gives is better than the lower hand that receives. So again, what is it that we give? Not only is it our money that we give, we also give our time. We also give our energy. You know, sometimes people, they don't want our money. You don't have to support them with your money. Sometimes it's just your time. Sometimes it's just being there for someone and listening to them. That's a greater commodity. It's a greater asset than cash or a check that you can write for them. It's interesting. I was reading in a book recently, and which stated a principle. It said the way that you should live your life in three words. This is how you should spend your life: is learn, earn, and return. So you should spend a portion of your life learning, dedicating yourself to acquiring formal education, acquiring knowledge, and acquiring knowledge of the skills that will allow you to move on to the second stage, which is to earn. So you spend a portion of that learning, and in these days we go through a formal education. The first 20, 25, maybe 30, 35 years of our life in getting a formal education so that we can get a good job or build a career. So one part of that is learn. The second is earn. So, which means that whatever you've learned, you have to apply it. You have to apply that knowledge. You have to apply those skills. Sometimes people, they spend their entire life learning. They're perpetual students, But they never actually apply what they learn. And it's useless to live like this. That knowledge, if it's not spent, and if it's not applied, it's as if it doesn't even exist. So one portion is learn. The next portion is earn. And the third portion is return, which means that once you have earned, now you are in a position to give back. Once you have earned, for instance, you're in a good financial position, now you get into a position to give back. And this is tricky because traditionally, what are we taught? We're taught the first two phases. Most people are taught the first two phases is learn and earn, which is go to school, get good grades, and get a job so that it can sustain you. But traditionally, we're not taught to return. And maybe this has something to do with the human psychology, how we're born and raised and how we spend our lives. Because if you study the human being from the time that we're born, when we're born, we are not givers. We are only takers. A baby requires that you do everything for them, that you feed them, you bathe them, you clothe them, you put them to sleep, you sustain them, you provide for them, you give them support. If they are sick, you aid them. So naturally, we are takers. We are not givers. Babies don't give anything. They're very selfish. They don't give anything. And if they do give anything, it's very unintentional. If they make you smile or laugh, you know, it's very unintentional. They don't think consciously, I have to give back. It's just a reaction that they do. So as children, we go from dependence, slowly we build into independence. But a level beyond independence is actually to give back. And so that's something that we have to learn. And that's something that doesn't necessarily come with age. Because you find that some people, it doesn't matter how old they become, if you haven't learned to give back. So the first two, learn and earn, that's inherent. Tradition tells us to learn and earn. But to return, that actually requires effort. It requires commitment in order to give back. And that's why the Quran speaks so much about giving back. So that you don't get inclined to what your innate sort of psychology tells you. That you're comfortable, survive. All you need to do is survive and thrive. So you have to actually teach yourself to get into the spirit of giving back. I was reading a book recently written by a pastor who, after spending many years, almost his entire life as a pastor, then became an author and started to give back some of the principles that he had learned. And his story is very interesting. He said that when he began as a minister, when he began as a pastor, he was in the Bay Area up north, the Bay Area of California. And he said that it was the first church that he was ministering at. And he said the entire congregation was just my wife and I and one woman and her baby. That's it. That was the entire congregation. There was no one there. And so he said naturally, because there was nobody there, there wasn't a lot of money to go around. There was not enough donations coming in. And he says, we were struggling. He says, we were eating oatmeal for some days for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Now there's a happy story. This author actually ends up living in Newport Beach, California. But he talks about that beginning, that first stage, how tough it was. And he says that as the community began to grow, members began to subscribe to the community. He says there was a particular gentleman that was moderately successful financially. He worked for an airline industry, and so he was moderately successful. You know, he said he was able to feed his family food that I wasn't able to feed my family, and he had enough. It looked like he was doing well. And so he said he came and he would never give. He said, in fact, his wife would give from her grocery allowance. What he would give her for groceries, she would take a portion of that and she would give to the church. So she had a giving spirit, but the husband did not have a very giving spirit. And he says, I'll never forget, he describes this incident in detail. He says, I'll never forget one day he came up to me. It was a Sunday. And he slapped me on the back and he said, Pastor, if I had $1 million, I would tithe. Meaning I would give my taxes, my, you know, khums and zakat. I would give if I had $1 million. And then he said, you know what? If I had $1,000, I would give you 100. So he's telling him, he's saying with his tongue that I'm going to give. He said, if I had 1,000, I would give 100. And so the pastor says, I thought in my mind, I said, if you have $10 and you gave $1, that would be helpful right now. Just $1 would be helpful. And he says he would always say, I'm going to give. And his wife would take money from the grocery allowance and she would give, very meager allowance that this man would give. And he says, anyways, the days went by. I moved from that area. I moved to Southern California. I moved here and there. I went to different churches to minister and pastor. I did different things. He said, I came back 30 years later. And this person, he names him John. He says, John was still a talker. He was not a doer. 30 years later. And obviously, as the years went by, this man was in a much better financial position. His kids out of the house. He doesn't have as much expenditures. He's been working for a long time. He probably has stock options and things like that. But he was always a talker. He was not a doer. And so that goes back to having a spirit of giving. That's why the Quran talks about having the spirit of giving. The Quran doesn't spend a lot of time talking about amounts. In fact, almost none of the time it talks about a certain amount to give. Very little time. It only speaks about giving. Giving in certain conditions. So one is, give moderately. وَلَا تَجْعَلْ يَدَكَ مَغْلُولَةً إِلَى عُنُقِكَ وَلَا تَبْسُطْهَا كُلَّ الْبَسْطِ فَتَقْعُدَ مَلُومًا مَحْسُورًا. So don't be so tight-fisted that you're, you know, if you've ever seen a child, when you want to take something away from them, if something's in their hand that you want to take away, what do? They bring it back like this. The Quran is saying, don't bring your fist back like this to your neck, where it's just about me. وَلَا تَبْسُطْهَا كُلَّ الْبَسْطِ. You don't have to give away everything that you have. So exercise moderation. So number one, the Quran says exercise moderation when it comes to give. Have some common sense. Spend on the family first. Put yourself in a position to where you are the upper hand that gives rather than being the lower hand that receives. And then it refers to those in another verse that give regardless of conditions. الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ فِي السَّرَّاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ. So, and other verses as well, which say that those who give at times of hardship and at times of ease, they're consistent, which means that they have a spirit and they have an attitude of giving. Again, the Quran doesn't talk about amounts. The Quran doesn't care what amount it is. But it's the quality of what you give. Many of you have probably heard the story where a man comes to the Prophet and it's as if this man... The hadith doesn't say if he knew that he was going to pass away or not, but it's he came to the Prophet and he says that, Ya Rasulullah, I have wealth that I want you to distribute after my death. And the narration tells us that he passed away during the life of the Prophet, and he had something like a warehouse full of dates. He had date orchards. And they would pick the dates and it continuously would come in. So when he passed away, he had an entire warehouse full. And so the Prophet, he told him that, yes, I will distribute. He agreed. He didn't say, I won't do it. He agreed. And so the Prophet began to distribute. And it took an entire day of distributing these dates to the people. And finally, the Prophet, when he left, after that full day of giving, there was half of a date which was kicked in the dirt on the ground. And the Prophet picked it up. And he said that had he given this amount in his lifetime, would have been more rewarding than giving all of this that we spent an entire day distributing after his life. Because the quality of giving, I mean, what good is it? Now, it's of course, that doesn't mean that give everything, because you have to also leave a portion for those who are in need, for the family members as well. It's not that you give everything during your lifetime. But the quality or the value which is assigned to giving while you can has a greater value than giving after it doesn't make a difference anymore. So the quality of what we give is also very important, not what we give. So things that we love, things that we are attached to, things that may have sentimental value. And there's a philosophy behind that, is being able to let go. You know, when you give, it's not just that you're helping another person. When you give, you're helping yourself. Why? Because you're training yourself, that you're telling yourself, I can let go. This is something that I can let go of. It's not something that I have to have. I can let go of this extra. And when God sees that a person has the spirit and the ability to let go, that's when He gives him more. That's when God can now say, I trust you with more. Because you have proven to me that you have a spirit, that you can let go. Now I trust you with more, and now I will reward you with more. Now I will give you with more. So, just a couple of more points when it comes to giving. So the hadith says that when it comes to giving, one narration, and this is a narration from Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says the following. He says, he's comparing the accumulation of money with the accumulation of knowledge. He says the following. He says that العلم خير من المال. Knowledge is greater than money. Knowledge is greater than wealth. Why? Because when you spend money, it doesn't come back to you. But when you spend your knowledge, it increases. So one decreases and one increases. So by the way, Imam Ali alayhi salam, he's talking about spending, because giving can be spending, but it can also be investing. Sometimes you give and it's an investment, it comes back to you. But sometimes we spend on things and we know that money is not going to come back. So knowledge has a higher value than the actual money. So the key word here is spend. Another point that is made, and this is something that I want to share, I read in a book, it's a principle. It says that the most valuable gift you have to offer is yourself. That's the most valuable gift that you have to offer, more than anything. And you see this a lot in families, where the father provides, financially he provides, he buys his children whatever they want, but he's not there. His wallet is there, but he's not there. He's not present. And you see how those families end up. So the most valuable gift that you can give somebody is yourself. But in order to give ourselves, we have to understand how valuable we are. Because if you don't understand your value, you wouldn't want to give yourself. But when you truly understand your value that your Creator has assigned, you will make yourself available. You will give yourself. You know, last Friday, we had our first Friday's youth session. And our guest speaker, I don't know if she's here, Sister Arzu Yasai, she mentioned something. And I told her I would repeat what she mentioned. So I took permission from her. She said something which completely, you know, changes perspective. And she was talking about arrogance. You know, sometimes we have arrogance in that we see ourselves as superior, right? When we see ourselves as superior, we associate that with arrogance. But arrogance can also be when we see ourselves as inferior. Why? Because when you see yourself as inferior, what are you telling God? You're telling God, the Creator, that you didn't do a good enough job. And that's arrogance. Imagine saying that to your boss at work, that you didn't do a good enough job, that you did this project and it's inferior. And if you don't have a boss at work, you have a boss at home, if you know what I mean. Imagine saying you didn't do a good enough job. Imagine saying that to God. So seeing yourself as superior is arrogance, like what Iblis did. Iblis said, I'm fire and he's clay, and fire is more superior to clay. Fire you can, whatever, you can warm things with, whatever. But also seeing yourself as inferior is also arrogance. Because what is the Quran, how does the Quran describe man and man's creation? لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ. We created him in the best fashion. We created him in the best model. So just right, not superior to anybody, but also not inferior to anybody. And many people, you know, you see many people today, it's on either end of the spectrum. Either they see themselves too superior for something, their ego gets in the way, or they see themselves as not good enough and not worthy enough. And that's also arrogance, because that's telling God, God, you didn't do a good enough job. That verse, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ, applies to everybody except for me. And people don't really say this, but in the way that we behave, in the way that we act, when we don't give enough of ourselves. But when you understand your value, and the value that God has assigned upon you as a human being, you become generous. You want to share that with other people. Of course, within boundaries, not in a way where you become superior, that you know something that people don't know or anything like that, or you have something inherently which is better than anybody else, but to share yourself. And that's the most valuable thing that you can have to offer to people. And that's why the Quran speaks about it in those terms. إن الله اشترى من المؤمنين أنفسهم وأموالهم. So God doesn't just ask us for our amwal, which our wealth, which is, whether we like it or not, is not going to be in our possession after we die. It's going to be in somebody else's possession, but our anfus as well. God says, I want you as well. So I want you to give you to other people. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to place us in a position to give. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to be the upper hand that gives. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us with His generosity so that we may be messengers of that generosity. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ وَصَلُّوا عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَآلِ مُحَمَّدٍ. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين نحمده ونسبحه ونقدسه على آلائه ونعمائه ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله أرسله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله اللهم صل وسلم وزد وبارك وترحم على محمد وآل محمد كما صليت وسلمت وباركت وترحمت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد وصل اللهم وسلم على أوصيائه وخلفائه علي أمير المؤمنين وقائد الغر المحجلين وعلى البضعة الطاهرة فاطمة الزهراء سيدة نساء العالمين وعلى سبط نبي الرحمة وسيدي شباب أهل الجنة الحسن والحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين ومحمد بن علي وجعفر بن محمد وموسى بن جعفر وعلي بن موسى ومحمد بن علي وعلي بن محمد والحسن بن علي والخلف الهادي المهدي عجل الله تعالى فرجه وسهل مخرجه وجعلنا من أنصاره وأعوانه عباد الله أوصيكم ونفسي بتقوى الله عز وجل. So in line with the spirit of giving is one of the 99 names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is Al-Wahhab. Al-Wahhab is the supreme bestower. So if you can think of generosity, Al-Wahhab comes, the verb is yahib, so to give, or to gift, or to bestow. Wahhab refers to the supreme bestower, not just the bestower, but in context of God, He is the supreme bestower. And if you think about it, when we talk about generosity, of course God is the most generous of the generous. And another word that describes that is Kareem. And one of the characteristics of Al-Wahhab, the supreme bestower, is to give more than what is due. So sometimes you have, I mean, imagine, you know, we think about it in worldly terms. It's silly sometimes to give more than what is due. If you owe the water company $60, it's silly to give them $70 and not expect them to debit it the next month, just to give them, just to be generous. It doesn't make sense. So sometimes for us, in worldly terms, sometimes it doesn't make sense. But for God, God gives more than what is due. So this is one attribute of Al-Wahhab, the supreme bestower. Also, when you don't expect, this is something we call a serendipity. Sometimes, if you've noticed, some good has come to you. God has bestowed something when you least expected it. Or when you didn't expect it at all, it came to you. This is a characteristic of Al-Wahhab. Sometimes it's better than what you expect. So sometimes you're expecting something, and you know, if you analyze this on a personal level, and if you think about all of the things, I encourage you to think about all the things that God has given you. Sometimes you have something in your mind, but God gave you something even better than what you expected. And then another characteristic is to give when you don't even deserve. Sometimes you're not even in a position to deserve anything, and God still gives. You know, we're coming upon the month of Rajab, and one of the du'as in the month of Rajab, we read after the prayer, we say, Ya man yu'ti, man sa'alah, so he who gives, who asks him, and Ya man yu'ti, man lam yas'alhu, wa man lam ya'rif, the one who gives, the one that doesn't ask him, and the one that not just doesn't ask him, the one that doesn't even know him, meaning the one that doesn't recognize him at all. And if you don't know God, and if you don't recognize God, and if you take that a level further and you reject God, and God still gives you, what kind of generosity of that is that? Al-Wahhab, the supreme bestower. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to be recipients of His giving. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to instill within us generosity and compassion and mercy. Brothers and sisters, for all of those who are around the world who are in need of our relief and in need of our dua, in need of our supplication, let us remember them on this very blessed day, the day of Friday, and let us recite 5 times Amman Yujib. There are many requests for people who have asked us, people who are ill and are experiencing ailments right now and need our dua. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Amman yujibul muttarra idha da'ahu wa yakshifu as-su'. 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 أمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء اللهم اغفر للمؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات الأحياء منهم والأموات تابع بيننا وبينهم بالخيرات إنك مجيب الدعوات إنك قاضي الحاجات إنك على كل شيء قدير برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين.